I want to talk to you about something that plagues all of us in a sense. The giants that are in our lives. Now, by definition, there's two kinds of giants. We've got the internal ones and we've got the external ones. We've got the external ones, you know, maybe it's family situations, job situations, school situations, you know, people and circumstances that we're dealing with. Those are giants that we deal with. But we also have the internal kind of giants, the ones that are some of the phobias and fears that we deal with in our lives, hurts and things that have happened in our past. You know, the list goes on and on and on of the type of giants that there are. But I believe that for all of us, there is one source of strength that God has for us to be able to defeat these giants that are in our lives. And it's really important for us as believers to have this as a foundational truth. And really, that's where I'm at with you today. You know, this is a bit of a series we're going to go with, but if you don't get this, you won't get that, if you see where I'm going. You won't be able to defeat the enemies in your life if you don't understand this one foundational truth that I want to give you this morning. So I pray that you get this, that you can grasp hold of what I'm saying. Just so you know, I didn't read this in some book somewhere or somebody else wrote about it. The Lord just downloaded this into my heart as I was looking at the scriptures. This is real stuff, and I believe that this is practical. I believe that you can take this with you, and you'll be able to apply it in your lives to deal with the giants that are in your lives. How many people have some giants in your life? My hand, both hands are up. We all have giants of different sorts, all right? You know, we could sit around and we all have lists. Here's the thing. God wants us to defeat those giants. And so how do we do that? And we're going to just again begin to lay a foundation. So as I thought about this subject and thinking about giants, there's one story that comes to mind in Scripture over all other stories, right? What's the story? David and Goliath. Well, of course. Now, we're not going to read the entire story. I would encourage you, you know, it's found in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16 on, 16 and 17 especially. We're just going to look at a couple of places in the scripture. I do encourage you to read the word in its entirety and just see what the whole story is about. But I want to touch on a couple of places. So if you have your Bibles or your apps, however you're going to get there, go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And just give you a little bit of background, Saul and his armies, who are part of Israel, they've come and drawn up battle lines against the Philistines who are trying to take over Israel. And so they've been there for 40 days. That's what's been going on. And a giant by the name of Goliath has been taunting the Israelites. And every time he would come out in the morning and at night and say, send out a champion that can defeat me. And all the Israelites would run and hide behind rocks and in holes in the ground, just terrified of this giant. And so we're picking up the story where David actually comes on the scene. And so it's 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 40. Then he, David, took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. Verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and of the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Verse 49. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran over to the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. I love this story. I still don't understand why they leave the last verse out of all the children's stories. That's like the awesome part. Come on, you know. But I do understand, really. I'm just teasing here. But here's the story. We're reading, in a sense, the climax of this event, right? David defeating Goliath. David defeating the giant that was before him. And all of us want to be like a David. How many people want to be like a David here? And be able to just rise up no matter how big the giant is. And we know if we go and study Goliath, he's over 9 feet tall. This guy was a big dude. And David was just a kid. In fact, he was so young, he couldn't even be in the army yet. That's why he was at home. And we didn't read about that, but if you go home and read the whole story, you'll find that out. He was just a young child, you know, teenager somewhere in there. And so here he is defeating this giant. I believe that each one of us here, and I can say this confidently, we all want to defeat our giants. How many of you want to defeat the giants in your life? We all do. We all do. And here's the thing. We all relate to this story of David, you know, the underdog. You know, you got this Goliath who's you know, the epitome of evil in a sense. And you've got this battle of good against bad and the underdog involved. And we all are rooting for David, aren't we? No one's rooting for Goliath. No one is. And we connect ourselves with David, and we want to have the victory. But here's the thing. You're looking at the culmination of something. In other words, David was able to defeat Goliath because of something. You know, it's probably one of the best superhero stories in the Bible, right? You see, you know, to my mind, I look at David, he's like a superhero, right? And so what made him special? And we want to talk about that. But if you look at the superheroes that are, you know, out in the world right now, all the movies that you're seeing, you know, they all had a story, didn't they? They all had an origin story. In other words, you got Spider-Man, he got bit by a radioactive spider, right? You know, in the case of Batman, you know, his parents were killed in front of him as a young child. And as a result of that, he wanted to, you know, defeat evil, and so he used tools to be able to do that. So he actually didn't have any power in himself, but used technology. You go on, you look at Green Lantern, he had this ring thing. Other people, they got sapphires. Could do, you know, the list goes on and on of all their sources of power to be able to defeat the enemy, you know, good over evil. How does this relate to you and I? How does this connect? Why are we so infatuated with stories like that? I believe for this reason. God has called you and I to be superheroes. I absolutely believe it. Not like the superheroes in the comics, but in a sense like them. God's called us to be a light in darkness. God's called us to be good in an evil place. You understand? So there, that's, I believe that's why we connect so much with those kinds of stories, because there's a deep calling on the inside saying, that's you. I've called you to be a superhero for me. So how do we do this? And so the best way, as I see, is we should see, well, what happened to David? How did David defeat Goliath? What was his origin story? And it's just back one chapter. We can actually see what happened. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So just go back a page, a couple flips with your finger on your phone, one way or the other, you'll get there. And so in this, in 1 Samuel 16, the story begins, and we're not going to read the whole account. We have this account where Samuel is called of God to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons. And so you got this story. Samuel shows up, and he says to Jesse, hey, I want to see all your sons. So Jesse has his sons all pass before him. And, you know, they're all rugged, strong guys and handsome looking. And Samuel says, God, is it this one? And God says, no. Next one, next one, next one, all the way through all seven. And God says, it's none of those. And Samuel says, what? You know, it's got to be one of these. You told me it's one of these. And here's what God says. He said, I don't look at the outside, but I look at the heart. And so Samuel's a bit confused. So he says to Jesse, hey, do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, well, yeah, there's one. It's the youngest. He's just a kid. He's out looking after the sheep. So Samuel says, we will not move forward until he comes. So they go and get him. He's just a little kid. So Samuel takes out a horn of oil, and he dumps it all over him, and anoints him as the next king over Israel. He's just a little kid. He anoints him. But here's what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Just one verse. This is David's origin story. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So what event happened there? It wasn't really about the oil. The oil was a symbolic thing. You know, I kind of feel sorry for him because probably for about the next 3 months he's using a gallon of conditioner to try to get the oil out of his hair because it wasn't like a little dab, you know what I mean? He dumped it all over and went all over him. But it wasn't about the oil. It was about what the oil represented. And it represented the presence of God coming down upon him and staying with him. You see, this speaks to you and I today. Without the Holy Spirit, we are unable to defeat our giants. There are too many Christians trying to systematically, intellectually control or defeat the enemies that are in their lives, the giants that are in their lives, and they're not having any success. And do you want to know why? It's because they can't do it in their own strength. They need to have the Holy Spirit with them and upon them and working through them to be able to do it. In other words, the enemy can't be defeated at an intellectual level through your mind. It has to be defeated through the realm of the Spirit, and that is different than what we're used to. So for some of you here, you're like, well, how do I do that? Good question. First of all, we need to go to the New Testament and see how Jesus showed us as an example of this. So if you jump over to Luke chapter 3, here we have just the beginnings of Jesus' ministry. He hadn't yet done any miracles, hadn't done anything. And he comes to John the Baptist and he says, look, you need to baptize me. And John goes, what? Me baptize you? You should baptize me. And Jesus responds to John the Baptist and says, let us do this now to fulfill all righteousness. It's kind of weird, actually. The answer is to fulfill all right. What is that all about? You know, did Jesus need to repent? Because here's John the Baptist, it was a baptism of repentance. The idea of when you go through the waters, you're turning your life around and going in a new direction with the Lord. So did Jesus need to do that? No, he said to fulfill all righteousness. He did it as an example for you and I. So that in the symbolism of going through the waters and coming out, he's showing that that's what we need to do as well. But something happened at that event. And that's what I want to show you. So in Luke, let's find it here, Luke 3, verse 21. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened. Look at verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. There's a couple things I want to point out here. First of all, here's God saying, I'm well pleased with you, Jesus. Now, here's the thing. What had Jesus done? He hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't spoke any sermons. He hadn't done anything other than just being God's Son. Here's something that you and I need to understand. You, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a son or a daughter of God. And God is well pleased with that decision in itself. And one of the issues that we have in dealing with the anointing, dealing with the presence of God in our lives, is that somehow we think we got to earn it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You just get it because you're a child of God. You know, my children, my five kids that I've got, while they were growing up, I fed them, I clothed them, I put a roof over their head. Why? Not because they always took the garbage out. Let me just tell you, it wasn't because of that. All right? You hear where I'm going with this? I did that because they were my children. And that is exactly how God treats you. You are a son and daughter of the Most High, and God is well pleased with you with that fact in itself. And therefore, God wants to pour out His Holy Spirit upon you. And if you get the mentality that somehow I've got to work at it to get the anointing, to get the presence of God, then you are missing the whole point. You'll never get to it because you'll think, I've got to be perfect before I can do what God's called me to do. You're never going to be perfect. So it's like this vicious circle. So then you try to get better and you realize you're not, and it just goes like this, like a broken record. Rather than just coming before God and saying, I'm your child. I thank you that you've given me your Holy Spirit and that He's in me, and I can let Him out and touch the world around me. And so why was this example given? We see the Holy Spirit upon Jesus. Just look at Luke 4, verse 1. Says, then Jesus, being what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, so just right after he got baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. You know, we could spend a lot of time talking about that. What? Why would God ever take Jesus into the wilderness? God doesn't do that with people. God doesn't make you confront the enemy. Oh, yeah, he does. It's in the Bible. Jesus is what? Our example. There's going to be times in your life where Jesus will bring you to face your giants. And the ultimate giant for Jesus was what? Satan himself, wasn't it? And we know, you know, we're not going to read it today, but there were three different temptations, and Jesus was able to overcome them all. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. For you and I to defeat our enemies, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we go on, just a few verses over, Luke 4, verse 14 says this. This is after he defeats Satan, after he defeats his giant. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding regions, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus left this as an example for you and I that for us to be victorious and defeat our enemies, we must have the Holy Spirit working in us. And when I say that, I'm not talking in some ethereal kind of way. You know, I fully believe, and I have scripture to support this, that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus comes and lives in you. Holy Spirit comes and abides in you. But I also believe that there is something more to it than that. It's not just a mental assent, because if it's mental assent, if you just in your mind say, okay, yeah, okay, I understand that, okay, I accept that, here's what this means. If you just mentally understand this, someone else that can argue better will come along with some other thing and convince you otherwise. So what I'm here to tell you is that there's something even more than just making a decision for Jesus. That's where it starts. But I'm here to tell you that God wants you to have encounters with him. And I'm going to show you this right from the scriptures. And so if you, again, take your Bibles, one last place to go this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he essentially is talking to them about origins. He's talking to them about the importance of having a connection with God, more than just intellectual, but actually a touch from him. And let me tell you something. When you've been touched by Jesus, it changes everything. Absolutely does. You know, I think of, you know, Sandra, I'm going to embarrass Sandra. You know, we just celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary. So, yeah, she's put up with me for a long time. God bless her, all right? In fact, thank her for me. Will you do that? All right. But I remember, this has got to be the better part of 40 years ago now. That's a long time. I still remember my first kiss with that girl. Now, I want you to think about this. Why would I remember that? That's like, what the heck? What is that? Just a kiss. That's it. There was nothing else more to it, all right? I just remember that first kiss. Now, here's why. I already liked her. In fact, I might have already been in love with her. But when our lips physically touched, something happened on the inside of me. You get what I'm saying? It's, you know, I'm sure there's scientists can explain all of the stuff that happens on the inside. But all I know is that experience cemented something in my heart towards her. That's the part that's missing in some Christians' life in their relationship with Jesus. They love Jesus. They acknowledge him. They want to follow him. But they have not had an encounter with him where they can go, wow. And God wants that for each and every one of us. This is not to be some kind of long-distance relationship. Let me tell you, they don't work out. You get what I'm saying? This is about an intimacy that God wants to have with each and every one of us that's real. So let's look at what Paul says to the church at Corinth. And by the way, Corinth, you know, we were talking about that some people think they have to be really good. Corinth was probably the most carnal church in the entire Bible. They were really pretty messed up. And yet, here's the Apostle Paul explaining to them about the intimacy that they could have. Because it's not about trying to be good. It's about walking with Jesus. And then as you walk with him, he changes you. That's how it works. Okay, so look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, this scripture, there's a lot in this. First of all, it begins that all of God's promises are yes and amen. If you read it in the Bible and you follow the conditions that the Word lays out, you can take that to the bank. In other words, it's guaranteed. It's not like another book or a manual where there might be typos in it and mistakes in it. The Word of God is absolutely true. And when you apply it to your life, it works. Now, it might not be easy. It could be painful, you know, a lot of different things. But in the end, the results will be what God wants you to have, and you will be blessed in the end. And so then it goes on. Oh, pop that back up there. It says, yes and amen. Okay, then look at this, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has what? Anointed us is God. Now that word anointed, that's a really cool word. It literally means to rub or to be smeared. Literally means to be contacted with. So literally, that's what it means. It's not just talking about a little dab of do-ya. It's not talking about a little bit of anointing oil. It's talking about the fact that you have been anointed. In other words, God wants to rub shoulders with you. God wants to be connected to you in a way that you feel him. And I know we don't talk a lot about feelings in church because, you know, sometimes people get away from that. Let me tell you something. God wants to give you good feelings. He's given us emotions, all right? He's done all those things. If you looked at Jesus himself, he had humor. He did a lot of different things. He cried. Emotions are part of what God has given us. And in the right context, emotions with Jesus are amazing. Better than the first kiss, as good as it was. You see where I'm going with this. It's incredible. Feelings are to be our part of our spiritual walk with Jesus. Without it, you're going to feel tired, lethargic, burned out. You feel unconnected. You know, the list goes on and on. You won't feel the light. You won't have that spring in your step that you have when you've been smeared by the presence of God. And let me tell you something. Right now, especially in the world that we live in, and this is probably why God's having me share about this very thing with COVID and having to wear masks and stay away from everybody. Ooh, don't get too close. You know, there's this sense of distance. And in the natural, here's what happens. That in the spirit, there's a corresponding part to it. And for some Christians right now, they feel distant from God. They don't feel connected because they're having trouble connecting to the people that are close to them because, you know, oh, you've got to stay away. You know, you got to be covered. And I understand, so I'm not against that, but it's affecting people in the realm of the spirit. And we need to understand that it shouldn't, that we need to continue to push on. Listen, David ran to the front of the line to get Goliath. You see what I'm saying? This is no time for Christians to shrink back, even though everything is going on out there. We need to push to the forward lines to defeat the giants that are in our lives. But let's look at that scripture again. We're not even to the good part yet. So he's anointed us. We've been smeared with the presence of God. Then it goes on and says, we've been sealed. I love that. What that is, that's literally to be marked with ownership. It literally means that God has marked us. I remember as a young person going to the county fair, and you'd go through you pay your money and you go through, and they would stamp your hand, and you'd look at it and you're like, there's nothing on my hand. You couldn't see anything. But I remember I had to leave the fair once and come back, and they took this blue light. I guess it was a blue, and all of a sudden there's the emblem was on there. So literally, though it was invisible to my natural eyes, when the right light was shone on, you could see the mark. And literally, that's what the scripture is saying, is that you have been marked as God's ownership. In other words, he owns you. That's amazing. So if you look at the last one now, it says, and he has given us the spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The word spirit in the original Greek is pneuma. And it literally means breath of God. So that's what he's given you. You have the breath of God is in you. Now, when you study it deeper, you go a couple layers deeper into the lexicon, it actually defines the word pneuma as superhuman. So here I am. I'm circling back now, and I want to leave you with this thought before we're going to close here in a few moments. You need to picture all the superheroes in the world, okay? See all their attributes. Then you need to understand that you are a superhero for Jesus. You are superhuman. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you need to remind yourself that you have something that the world doesn't have. You have the very presence of God himself. You've been anointed, smeared with the presence of God. You are connected to God. And that you've been sealed. And, you didn't leave it up on me. Been given the Holy Spirit. Tom Massey reminded me of a story. I'm going to close with this story. of a story that happened to him when he was younger in the Lord. And he had accepted the Lord. He had a relationship with God, kind of an intellectual assent type thing. And he was on an airplane coming back from, was it South America? Brazil. And he was in international banking, so he did a lot of flying. He'd flown a lot. But on this particular flight, the plane is being shook everywhere. You know, the people who are, you know, the flight attendants, they're strapped in. Stuff's hitting the ceilings. You know what I mean? You can look out and see the wings flopping around. Like, it was like Tom felt he was going to die, all right? You know, I've been on a few bumpy flights, but the one he describes sounds like the flight from hell. Like, literally, it was bad. Like, even in stewardesses, they're crying. Like, they're everyone is scared on this thing. Yet there's this lady beside him that's calm as a cucumber. In fact, as Tom was telling me this, it's like he thought maybe there's something wrong with her, that she didn't realize what was going on, or she was maybe in shock or something. And so Tom engaged in a conversation. Basically said, you know, why are you so peaceful? And here's what she says. She says, well, I've got Jesus. And Tom says, well, I got Jesus too. He said, well, I got something more than that. And she began to talk to him about the presence of God and how you can have the peace of Jesus, not just a head thing. It's a heart thing. And then this woman prayed for Tom. And in Tom's own words, he felt smeared by the presence of God. See, that's the difference. And what happened for Tom, and what's happened to me, and what's happened to many of you here, is not some special thing. It's available for every single believer. But I believe the enemy has done well to try to convince Christians that this is all there is. You know, just accept Jesus, and that's all there is, and hang on to this life, and you'll get to heaven, and everything will be okay. That's not what God's called us to do. We're called to be superheroes. All right, picture this. Okay, here I am. I got a cape on. Come on. That's you. You've got a cape. You understand what I'm saying? You are supernatural. God has called you to function at a different level. You know, all the supernatural powers that all the superheroes got? Nothing compared to what's available to you as a believer. Let's stand together. You have this. Do you believe it? Come on now, do you believe it? And anyway, I got one person. I got one. Got a few other people. So here's the thing. How do you get this? And we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come a little bit. But how do you get it? It begins with this. Acknowledging that it's available. And second of all, asking for it. To believe that there is more than just an intellectual assent. Just saying, okay, yes, I do believe it in my head. I get it. But there's something more that is available. See, if you don't look for it, you won't have it. Book of James says you have not because you ask not. We need to begin to ask. Begin to seek the Lord and say, Lord, I want the more. I want all that you've got for me so that I can be all that you've called me to be. You see, God doesn't want you to manage the giants in your life. God wants you to defeat them. Think about the children of Israel. Here they are 40 days out drawing battle lines with the Philistine army. I want you to think about that. All those men that were there, they were fathers, they were brothers, they had families, they had businesses, they had lives, they had things that they were doing. And yet here they are, all on these battle lines, wasting their time dealing with the enemy, dealing with their giants. Christians today are wasting their time battling giants that God has called them to walk up to the front line and throw a stone, and it's over. You get what I'm saying? So you can get back to life. God wants you to get back to your life, to fulfill the destiny. We had prophetic words about fulfilling the calling that's on your life. That's where God wants us to be. Not out beating up giants. They were defeated on the cross of Calvary already. So really, what we're doing when we're defeating our giants is reminding the giants of what Jesus has done already. The battle's been won already. We just go mop up. We just go say, this is what the word says, and then go back to our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, of how to do this. Because each one of us have some uniqueness with our giants. But God has a plan for each and every one of us. So Father, right now, thank you for every single person here. And all of us, including myself, we still have some giants in our lives. But Lord, I thank you that through the blood of Jesus, they have been defeated. But we have to see our part in walking through that victory. And so, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that we would have a greater attentiveness to your Holy Spirit, to the anointing that's upon each and every one of us, that, Lord God, that we could walk in that victory, and that we don't try to think that we've got to be better to be anointed, but that we are anointed because we're a son and daughter of the Most High. Lord God, that each one here would have an origin story, where they would have encounters with you, not just one, but multiple encounters with you to further cement their relationship with you. So, Lord, bless each person here. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Listen, if you would like prayer, just like I did at the first service, I encourage you to come forward. I would love to pray with you this morning. God bless you.